May I invite you tonight to open your Bibles to Mark's Gospel, chapter 9. And our text is going to be what I consider one of those very intriguing and interesting passages, of which I hope we will have, by the time our lesson is completed, have explained in full the circumstances and the meaning behind the things that are said here. We're going to begin to read at verse 38. John answered him, saying, "Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us. And we forbade him because he followeth not us." But Jesus said, "Forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea." It is frustrating when a teacher realizes that he is not getting through to the people whom he is attempting to teach. A teacher does his very best to convey truths to people whose learning is his responsibility. He teaches, he illustrates, he reviews, but something happens that says to him, they are hearing the words, but they have not learned the lesson. I wonder if that may not have been exactly what Jesus was thinking when John interrupted him to say, "We have forbidden this man to do these things." Now, against the context, we realize that Jesus has been teaching them concerning who is truly the greatest disciple in the kingdom of God. And he's teaching them this because they were disputing among themselves, saying, essentially, who's going to be the most important one of us in the kingdom? And I wonder if John did not interrupt Jesus because perhaps he was just a little bit embarrassed by the disputation that was going on among the disciples. And he realizes, while we were just talking among ourselves, he discerned that about which we were talking. He realized that we were wanting to know which one of us was going to be most important. And now he's telling us who is going to truly be the greatest in the kingdom. Was there embarrassment? Did they really want to change the subject? But in all of this, is Jesus realizing they still do not understand? John interjects, "We've seen this man casting out evil spirits in your name, and we forbade him to do it." That's John who interrupts, and that's perhaps significant because John, if you'll remember, in John chapter 21 and verse 20, describes himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. There is no doubt from scriptural intimations that John was an intimate of Jesus. There is no doubt that he was very close to our Lord. So perhaps he thought, this gives me privileges others do not share, even the privilege of interrupting the Lord when he is teaching on a very important subject. I'd like you to turn your Bibles to the 9th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And read along with me, beginning at verse 52. Now you'll notice, if you have your Bibles open already, that in verses 49 and 50 is Luke's account of this very incident of which we are going to be speaking tonight. So almost immediately following the account, here's what we read. They sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. Now here they are, James and John, brothers, outspoken. These people have rejected you. They've not received you. Let's call down fire upon them. Outspoken and mistaken. But again, you see, John is involved in this immediate interjection into the situation. Or, you might want to turn your Bibles to the 20th chapter of the book of Matthew and read beginning at verse 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, James and John, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, we are able. And he saith unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren, James and John. There's John again. There's no doubt that John considered himself to be a favored one among the apostles. He can interrupt the Lord, he thinks. And he interrupts the Lord to tell him, we saw a certain person casting out devils in your name, and we forbade it. Now, I want you to remember what they saw and what they did, and turn in your Bibles to the 10th chapter of Luke's Gospel, verse 1, and then verse 17. Listen carefully to what we read. After these things, the Lord also appointed other 70 also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place whither himself should come. And verse 17 says, and the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. It is evident that in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, he entrusted miraculous powers to some beyond the 12. Now, it's true that the apostles had a very special role in the kingdom, and that no one else would share that role. If we look at Mark chapter 16 for a minute, at verses 19 and 20, this particular role is evidenced by what the Lord is, or what the historian says here. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, sat on the right hand of God. And they, the apostles, went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. No doubt that the apostles had a special role in the kingdom. But the fact that they occupied this role did not make them the exclusive followers of the Lord, did not give them exclusive rights as far as the Lord was concerned. Here is this situation of a person who apparently is casting out a devil in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fact that he is doing that, he is not doing it as an apostle. He's doing it as a true disciple of the Lord. Yes, the apostles have this special role. But the fact of privilege and service, while roles may not be equal, privilege and service are. And the fact that here are these people who may possess these miraculous gifts which the Lord has entrusted to them should not be of concern to the apostles. But you see, their concern is evidenced in the words, "He follows not us." Now you can ask yourself, what is the us? To whom does the us refer? And if you look at the context, what you will find is that the us earlier on refers to the apostles, because the Lord is teaching the 12, Mark makes the point. And so in the course of his teaching the 12, John says, here's a man who doesn't follow after us, or follow, as Luke says, with us. In other words, he's not part of the apostolic band. And he's doing these things, and he ought not to be doing them, and we forbade him to do them. But you see, they're rendering service, is the point. The man is casting out devils in Jesus' name. And apparently the power to do so has been entrusted to him by the Lord. So what's the problem? Jealousy. Jealousy rears its ugly head. And Jesus realizes that John still does not understand the nature of the kingdom. And what about this man that's casting out devils in Jesus' name? What can we say about him? The first thing we can say is this. If you read the text, the Bible does it says he was trying to cast out devils in Jesus' name. Doesn't say that at all. It says he was casting out devils in Jesus' name. There is no doubt that this man was doing something miraculously. Second thing we can learn about this man and realize about him in view of the circumstances and the text, the context, is that he is a true disciple of the Lord, not an apostle. But you see, I am a disciple of the Lord. I am a true disciple of the Lord. I am not an apostle. You are true disciples, but none of you is an apostle. We do not share the role of the apostles, but in terms of privilege and responsibility and service, we are equal with them. This man is a true disciple of the Lord. And the third thing, who gave the apostles the authority to forbid a true disciple, and I want to keep emphasizing those two words, true disciple, who gave them the authority to forbid a true disciple from doing good works? Jesus didn't give it to them. They assumed that authority. Jesus is still trying to get the lesson across them. I wonder, he's so much more patient than I would have been. How frustrating this would have been for me. You have been taught and I've given you illustrations and still you are missing the whole point. But again, jealousy is not an uncommon thing even among Christian people. And I regret to tell you that jealousy over years of time has been an exceeding great problem among preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jealousy. Jealousy among preachers has caused no end of problem in the Lord's church, no end of division in the Lord's church, and how regrettable that is. But it's possible that even preachers in the Lord's church have not understood the nature of the kingdom. So Jesus says, forbid him not. This man is a true disciple, and he is ministering appropriately as a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's fact. But Jesus recognizes the real problem here, that problem of jealousy. You know, folks, there are Christian people, true disciples of Christ, baptized into Christ, serving in keeping with the teaching of God's Word, who are outside of the realm of my relationship, who are perhaps even outside the realm of my knowledge of them. And I'm confident that they are, wherever they are, doing good work, and it is not my place to cast dispersions upon the work they're doing simply because they do not have knowledge of me. They're not in my sphere of influence. I need to be commending these people, not condemning them. And this man, though he's not an apostle, is a true disciple. And he's going about doing a disciple's work. But there's a caveat that I need to add right here, and that's this. The words in Jesus' name do not make everything that is done in religion legitimate. In the 19th chapter of the book of Acts, there's a little incident recorded beginning at verse 13. I'd like to read the entire incident to you because it illustrates the point that I've just made. Acts 19, beginning at verse 13. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus. Isn't that what it was that John said this man was doing? Now the difference is, as we read the text, the difference is that the Lord recognized that what the man was doing was truly miraculous. But we go on and read this incident. Adjuring, or saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. There were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overcame them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. You see the point? Just using the name of Jesus, just pronouncing the words in the name of Jesus, does not legitimize everything that is done in the name of religion. A few nights ago, I watched again a motion picture which I had seen previously called The Kingdom of Heaven. Some of you may have seen it. It had to do with Jerusalem in the time of the Crusades. And as I watched that motion picture, I was brought to my mind again was the fact that during the Crusades, as they were called, so many things were done in the name of the Lord Jesus. And they were horrific things, horrible things, inhumane things. And everybody thought it was okay because we did it in Jesus' name. But none of it was okay. None of it was acceptable. So many things have been done in the name of Jesus in the religious realm that are absolutely unacceptable. Historically and even contemporarily. Just pronouncing the name of Jesus, just waving the name of Jesus over something doesn't make it right. That's the caveat we need to keep in mind as we consider the text before us. But here's this man, a true disciple, doing the work the legitimate work of then a disciple of Christ. And as I said, Jesus recognized the miracle which he did. There's no doubt that he was doing this miraculously. And here's something else to keep in mind. If you look at the situation, this man does not say, look, I want credit for this. I want to get some advantage because of this. He doesn't do that. He's simply doing it in the name of the Lord. The point to be made here is this man is not our enemy. He may not be an apostle, but he is a true disciple of Jesus Christ. He may not be following along the journeys with the 12 and the Lord, but nevertheless is a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Not our enemy. He's on our side. He's working in the same cause in which we are working. But you know, folks, it's just so easy to become condemning rather than commending. And here are the apostles. John, the apostle of Jesus' love. John, the apostle of love. Here are the apostles falling into the same mold as the scribes and the Pharisees. Criticizing other people, condemning other people who are not part of their little group. I remember, I'm not talking about anything to do with denominational Christendom as it is called. I'm talking about true disciples who just happen not to be part of the apostles. And since they're not part of us, well, they ought not to be doing these things. That's our right. That's our privilege. Whoa, wait just a minute. You may be an apostle. You may have a role that I will never have, can't have. That doesn't take away from the fact that I am a disciple of Jesus Christ, baptized into Christ upon my confession of faith, serving in the Lord's kingdom according to His Word. I have the same privileges as you as far as my salvation is concerned. I have the same opportunities to serve as you. I serve legitimately. I may not serve as an apostle. You see, that's the point Jesus is making here. And they don't understand it. So he goes on to say, he that is not against us is on our part. This man, you see, he's got to make this clear. This man is not our enemy. In Matthew 12, and verse 30, Jesus says, he that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. The point is that there is no intermediate area here when in serving the Lord. There's no area between true service and a lack of it. You either serve Him or you don't. You're either with Him or you're not. You can't have one foot in the world and another foot in the kingdom. And I want to say to you that this man who is in question here had both feet, not in the kingdom yet because it hasn't been established, but he had both feet truly in discipleship. He is a man, although the words are not here in terms we would perhaps like to see, he is a man who is being commended highly by our Lord Jesus Christ. Then we go to the last two verses of our text. A miracle or a cup of water? Now you'll notice, we go back to Mark chapter 9. Here's what the Lord says. In verse 41, for whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. A miracle or a cup of water. Now we've just read about a miracle. To go from a miracle to a cup of water, he is a great leap in human thought. But the point the Lord is making is very simple and very obvious. Service rendered in my name is service to me. Doesn't matter its nature. Now here's a man who was endowed with miraculous abilities, and he was casting out evil spirits, and that's wonderful. But here's a man who gives to someone a cup of cold water. One of these things is kind of flashy, isn't it? And the other, well, you know, just a cup of cold water. But Jesus says, a cup of cold water given in my name is service. Doesn't matter that it's not a miracle, it's service. Now the qualifier here, in my name, because you belong to Christ. There isn't any doubt, because of the context, that the man who is anonymous and who's not mentioned that much here, that the man of whom we are speaking, the man in question, was a person who belonged to Christ himself. And he was doing good in the name of Christ. And there's something else about verse 41. What is being said here is that this service, whether it's a miracle or a cup of cold water, has spiritual significance. Notice the words in the text, he shall not lose his reward. Now we're not talking about eternal reward, obviously, because that's not a works-related reward. But the good that he has done will be recompensed with good. It is spiritually significant, the giving of the cup of water. But there's another side to the coin, and that's verse 42. Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. As certainly as the promise of recompense for good that is done, for service that is done, is this promise of our Lord Jesus Christ. The little ones in the text, although the temptation is to think in terms of the little children, you'll notice they are believers. The text specifies that. So these believers, Jesus says, if someone puts a temptation to sin in the way of these believers, it would be better for that person if he had a millstone tied around his neck and were cast into the sea and drowned. And I have put in my notes, this is certain death. Well, that tells me that just as certainly as what would happen to this person with a millstone around his neck, cast into the sea, drowning, just as certainly, the Lord said it would be better for that person than for one who puts the temptation to sin in the way of these believers. The words of our Lord Jesus Christ in verse 42 are stern. But you see, the reason for it is, and I want you to listen carefully, it is a despicable thing to our Lord Jesus Christ for us to put temptation in the way of believers, temptation to sin. Debating who is greatest in the kingdom, jealousy among disciples because of the works that they do and such things as these, do not have any place among us, and they are the kinds of things that put temptation and sin in our way. Dear friends, these things don't belong among disciples of Christ. John missed the point entirely. And yet, for all of what we said tonight, I realize that this kind of jealousy that exists, a spiritual jealousy perhaps, is not all that uncommon, even among us. We need to listen carefully to what it is the Lord is teaching in these verses, because our eternal destiny may well depend on our understanding what it is the Lord is saying here. And God bless you for listening carefully to the preaching of His Word tonight. I'm going to sing the invitation song, which has been selected and announced. I would hope and pray fervently that there may be someone in this assembly, I believe there is someone here probably, who needs to respond in loving obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We talked this morning about reconciliation and the need to be reconciled to God because of the value of that relationship. The question is the desire that we have individually to effect the reconciliation. God's done what He could do. Desiring so desperately to be reconciled with us that He provides the sacrifice for our sins. Did it lovingly. But you see, the whole thing rests now on a decision that we have to make. And if you're in the assembly tonight needing to be reconciled to God, needing to render your obedience to the gospel, know assuredly that the reconciliation takes place when you are baptized into Christ, and then you become a true disciple in the terms of the New Testament. A true disciple. A great many people think of themselves as disciples of Christ. I'm convinced of that. But discipleship is more than just words. It's more than just thinking of ourselves as disciples. It involves action on our part, the action of belief, the action of repentance, the action of a confession of our belief in Christ, the action of our being baptized into Christ. All are required, and we become truly the disciples of Christ. While Corey leads us in the invitation song tonight, I would want to invite that if there's anyone in the assembly needing to respond to be baptized, or as Christian people into whose life sin has come, perhaps the sin of jealousy as was described in our text tonight, and you want to repent of that, and I hope you do, and you need prayers of brothers and sisters, you can come to the front, let us know that's your need. If there's just any way we can serve your spiritual needs tonight, we want you to know that we're willing to do that, and we invite you to come now as we stand together and as we sing.